Great to be back in the house with you today. I had a spell of bronchitis, so I was social distancing from everybody in my basement, and I grew a beard. And it'll be shaved by tomorrow. I just want to see if I could do it, actually. Because as a kid, I couldn't do it. At 20-something years old, as a youth pastor, I had the cheesiest goatee in youth ministry. And so I just can't do this anymore. It's got to go tomorrow, actually. But I missed you. But you know what? While I was in my basement watching service, I realized there's nothing like being together. Together, worshiping together. It's great. We get taught from the virtual. It's awesome. But there's nothing like being here in the presence. And you know what I was excited about? Is that while I wasn't here, our ministry team didn't miss a beat. Amen. I was blessed by Pastor Scott and his teaching. Actually, I was amening the computer screen. It was crazy. I was like talking down there, yelling, and just getting all into it. And then Pastor Rob grabbed the mic, and he had a prophetic word. And I was texting him as he was walking back to his chair. And, you know, they didn't miss a beat. And that's what I love about our team, our volunteers, our staff, is that if I'm not here, God still moves. Not that God moves because of me, but it's about the heartbeat, and they're part of the heartbeat. And so what a blessing it was last week, but I'm excited to be here today to share a word with you that is so in season for us to grow, to move forward, to continue to walk in victory, right? I want to walk in victory, not defeat, right? And so today, I'm going to share a message with you about how to make decisions in the valley. We shared a while ago, 2 weeks ago, about we're going to go into a valley. What do we do in a valley? We can look at the valley and say, oh my gosh, I'm going to struggle here. I'm going to not make it out of the valley. It's the end of the world. The sky's falling. Or we can look at it as an opportunity to grow. We can look at it as an opportunity to grow closer to God. We can look at it as an opportunity to face our giants and overcome our giants. And so our whole body of the message was that if we're in a valley, we're going to make it. Because God's with us in the valley. God's leading us in the valley. If we're just willing to be obedient, and we learn that in the valley we're not alone, that there we'll find rest, we'll find comfort, we'll find guidance, we'll find the strength needed because he's with us. In the valley is where we'll exercise our gifts and talents. You all have a gift and talent. If you have not discovered it, let me encourage you to get before the Lord and ask him to begin to reveal what your gift and talent is, that once you discover it, you can use it to glorify God and to use it to enhance and grow the kingdom of God. But it's in the valley where you have the opportunity to use that gift. I shared how David was in the valley and used the talent that he learned while tending sheep to kill the giant. How Ezekiel, while in the valley, used the gift to prophesy as God told him to the dry bones that brought restoration and wholeness back. So in the valley, we can exercise and release our spiritual gifts, our regular gifts and talents. It's in the valley where it's a place of breakthrough. See, because prior to David showing up, Goliath was killing a lot of people. He was killing a lot of people. David shows up, and what happens? Goliath is slain. Ezekiel shows up in the dream and the vision that God gave him about the valley of the dry bones, and they're all white and they're dried out and there's no skin, no tendons, no muscles. God tells Ezekiel, use your gift, use your talent to prophesy and to call the winds, and he calls the winds and the bones begin to rattle and shake and they come back to life. There's breakthrough in the valley, restoration. That was a symbolic vision of restoration to God's people. See, in the valley, there's breakthrough. In the valley is where we should stop running and connect with God and face that giant. We cannot wish the giants away in our life. I can't go home and wish the giant away. I wish it's not there. I wish it goes. No, we got to face it. But because of who God is in our life, we'll have victory as we overcome the giant. In the valley, we need to learn to silence the noise. Because there's a lot of voices trying to lead us in the valley. We need to hear the one true voice of God as he leads us. In the valley, we must speak to those things and prophesy the promises of God into those things that we're seeing. I'll be honest with you. I was laying in the basement, and with chills and not a fever, not feeling well. And I was speaking prophetically into my body. I am the healed of the Lord. God, it's by your blood that was shed on the cross that brings wholeness and restoration. I speak that into my chest today, that my lungs would open up, that I'd have more breath. See, we have to, in the valley, begin to speak and prophesy the promises and the word of God into those areas, into those things. See, it's in the valley where we call the wind of God. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, promise that came to fulfillment after Jesus died. Come and blow into this place. Blow into our lives. Blow into our communities. Blow into our government. Blow into our school districts. Blow into the hospitals. Oh, Holy Spirit, come, presence of God. And see, it's there we need to invite God in. And so today I want to take it a step further, because the reality is when we're in a valley, we have to make some decisions, right? We have to make some decisions on what we're going to do in the valley. But I want to teach you biblically by what Joshua did and how Joshua handled the change of leadership and taking the people into the promised land, because he had to make a decision that day on the Jordan River what he was going to do as the leader of God's people. And I want to share this with you today, because I believe that Joshua is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. And his life is an amazing example that we can learn from. We can look at the principles, the godly principles, and glean from them and begin to apply those to our own life. So we're going to be in a valley, but it's how we handle the decisions while in the valley is what's going to make a difference. Right? Y'all with me so far? Y'all quiet today. It's the beard, right? You know what my daughter said? My daughter goes, "What is on your face?" She's 21. So what I did was I grabbed her and I rubbed my face on her face. And she's like, "Ooh, Dad, what's wrong with you?" I'm like, "Honey, I just love you. I wanted to show you how much I love you." See, but we're going to have decisions, all of us here. It's what we do and how we make those that's going to help us. See, let me read to you a bad decision and how it affected them for years and years, and some never made it to the promised land. In the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter, the spies were sent out to the promised land. And this is what they came back with. This is the report, the Bible says in chapter 13, verse 27. It says, "This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and indeed it was bountiful country. It was a land flowing of milk and honey. And here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large, and they're fortified. We even saw the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all the Ites, we're all there." And actually, all those tribes represent some type of thing about people or the way people act or behave. And so they're talking about not only what they physically see, but also what those people represent. And it goes on and says, "Then Caleb tried to quiet the people. And he said before Moses, 'Let's go at once to the land. We can certainly conquer it.' But the other men who explored the land with them disagreed. 'We can't go against them. They are stronger than we are.' So they spread this bad report amongst the whole group of Israelites. 'The land we travel through, explored, will devour anyone who goes there to live. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. We felt like grasshoppers.'" Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that through your word today, you will teach us and you will simplistically lay out a pattern that will help us make decisions while in the valley. In your name I pray, amen. So we have 12 people go into the land. They grab a piece of they grab fruit of what's going on in the land. Proof that is plentiful. Proof that the promise, once they step into it, is going to bless them. 12 go in, 10 come out, be like, "We're going to die there. We can't go in." Bad choice to go in. 2 are like, "No, we need to go because we can take it and we can conquer it." If you read on in the next chapter, next 2 chapters, you'll see that the negative report and the bad decision to not go in at that particular time caused longer wandering, caused not fulfillment of something that was going to be theirs at that time, but it caused it to be put on delay for a while. See, we need to understand that the decisions we make are going to have consequences, good or bad or indifferent. But I want to teach you and show you how to make them according to what God's word says, and how Joshua simplistically took hold of leadership, because Moses has passed and now Joshua becomes the leader. And God has now placed him in the position to conquer the land. Let's not be like those under the leadership of Moses. See, what we need to do is we need to decide in these decisions, are we going to go forward, or are we going to stay here or go backwards? Are we going to make a decision that's going to help us continue to obey what God is saying, or are we going to continue to wander here in the valley? Are we going to make a decision that's going to allow us to be at our fullest or less than what we're supposed to be at? See, so what are our decisions and what are the results of our decisions? Now, we can all agree that we all must make the decisions every day, right? And so some are just plain and simple. We got to the simplistic ones is, yeah, take a shower every day, right? We don't think about that. I don't get up in the morning, I'm like, I don't be like, oh, Lord, speaketh to me if I should shower this evening. I don't know. I'm like, get your dirty body in the shower, get some soap on it, and get going. But there are decisions, whether it's purchasing a home, whether it's getting married, whether it's, you know, how to raise a child, right, huh? How to have a healthy, fruitful, growing relationship with my husband or my wife, right? These are big-time decisions that we must seek God for, because we're going to be at a crossroads at times. Joshua has now taken leadership. And if you read from Joshua chapter 1 and chapter 2, what happens is God says, Joshua, you're now the leader. And just as I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. I will lead you and guide you. But Joshua, here's what I need you to do. I need you to study the word that Moses was talking about, the law, the word. I need you to meditate. I need you to chew on it, Joshua. I need you to have a mindset like this, that you're strong. You need to believe, Joshua, that you're strong. You need to believe that you're very courageous as well. It's not just strong and courageous, but very strong and very courageous. Sometimes we're in the midst of making decisions. We're like, oh, I can't do this. I can't make this decision. No, you're strong and you're courageous, not in your own flesh, but you're strong and courageous in the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Because it's the Spirit of God that will bring clarity to help you make that decision. So he's telling Joshua, instructing Joshua how to prepare himself to be this great leader. Chapter 2, they send spies into the land. And they say, listen, go to Jericho. And I said earlier that Jericho was this fortified city. A place is 40 feet wide. Right, brother? 40. 40 feet high, double-tiered, you know, monstrous city, fortified. Fortified. And they go scout out the land, and they come back and listen to their report. They reported to Joshua all that had happened to them, and they said, the Lord had given us the whole land, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. What a different report. One is like, if we go there, we're going to die. Now they see Jericho, this amazing city, fortified. They see all the things probably that the other group's seen, but they're like, hey, we got this. Let's go. Let's go. And so Joshua knows that God has called him to lead the people into this land. He knows that he is now the leader, and he's been told how to prepare himself. And so we see in chapter 3 that he begins the journey to the promised land. So what that tells me is that Joshua at one point stood at the riverbank and was like, I have to decide today to listen to that report and listen to the report of the Lord and make a decision to take this group of people to the other side. Or I can remember that the 10 didn't want to do that. They chose the wrong decision. They're no longer with us, and they never even sniffed the promised land. So Joshua makes his decision to follow the Lord's command. And I love it because Joshua goes through the people and he's like, listen, you need to get ready as they move closer to the Jordan. You need to prepare yourself. You need to purify. You need to consecrate yourself. And then I love this because then God shows up and talks to Joshua. And the Lord told Joshua this in chapter 3, verse 7. Today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan, take 5 steps into the river and stop. In other words, let the Ark of the Covenant go first. Don't go before it, but go behind it at a certain distance. Let that presence go first. And he goes on and he continues to tell them what to do on crossing the Jordan. And if you read the complete story, for the sake of time, I won't read the whole chapter. They cross the Jordan. The priests go into the water. It's noted that it was at flood season. Now, I've stood where they believe that this took place on the Jordan. I wasn't there during flood season. I was there during, you know, more like a drought. And literally, the Jordan was like maybe from here to the soundboard from me. Okay? But in flood season, they said it would be like huge. It was so strong, the waters at flood season, you would step in and the water would sweep you away. So it's flood season. Okay? And so Joshua gets the command from the Lord, gets what he's supposed to do and needs to do, and he begins to step out and do that. And I want to look at what he did and how he handled it. Because I believe that we too, if we follow these simple keys or these simple steps or these basic principles of making a decision while in the valley, it's going to help you and I become strong. It's going to help us get through the valley and walk in victory. It's going to get us to walk through the valley and step into the promotion. Now, does that mean we won't come out with some battle scars? No, not at all. It's life. We're human. We live in a fallen culture, but we're protected and we're going to get through it and it's going to be okay. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And he wants to see you walk and live in blessing. He wants to see you walk and live above and not below. And so when we look at Joshua, what was it that Joshua did that helped him get to the other side? Well, the first thing that Joshua did, I think, will help us do, is he followed God's instructions to the T. Someone yell amen. Because that's a good point. That we must follow God's instructions as he gives them to us. Now, I know some of you, this was brought back to your minds, maybe you heard the story before, but I went to college to be an architect for one semester. Didn't work out, just a bad choice. But when I came home and I got married, I had a house, I needed to build a shed. So I had asked a teenager from the youth group at the time, was like, hey, PT, I'll help you. You guys know Josh and Jesse, they come and they do special music with us. Josh is like, I'll help you, PT. So we get the shed, get it delivered, drop it off, open up the box, and we just begin to build. Man, I'm building, man. I got tool belt on, I got saw, I got drills, hammer, nails, screws. I got everything. I'm ready to go. I got one semester of architecture. This thing is, please, it's easy. Well, by the end of it, I was like 3 inches off on one side. When the roof went to get put together, I had to pull it in together, so because it wasn't even close. Okay, so I said, well, let's readjust it. Well, to make a long story short, when you looked at the shed from the front, it was amazing. It was beautiful. When you walked to the side, you looked at it, you're like, oh my gosh, what did you do? I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't follow the directions. I didn't follow the instructions that were in the box. And because I didn't follow the instructions that were in the box, I had a problem. Let's fast forward a couple years. I needed a new shed because that shed became a mouse hotel. Y'all know how I feel about mice. I'm talking at any time there could be 25 to 30 mice in the shed running around on your feet. Okay, I'm done going in the shed. It smelled, I was done with it. It needed to go. So we got rid of the shed. We bought a new one. And as always, a new youth leader's like, hey, PT, I'll help you. Pastor Rob. He's like, I'll help you build your shed. I'm like, dude, yeah, let's do this. I'll get you some dinner. So Rob comes over, Pastor Rob comes over, and we get it opened up. And you know what the first thing I grabbed was? The instructions. The instructions. And to this day, we follow them to the T. We put every screw where we were told to put it, even though I'm like, that's a stupid place for that screw. We put it there anyways. And you know what? My shed is standing perfect. It's square. It's strong. It's sturdy. I mean, it's awesome because we followed the instructions. I'm telling you, if we follow the instructions, because I've learned that good ideas, good personal plans, they may be all good and well, but if it's not God's plan, and not God's instructions, you may see a little victory, but it's not going to get to the fullness of what God wanted it to be, right? I mean, that first shed looked great, but it wasn't put together the way it was designed to be because I didn't follow the instructions. Joshua followed the instructions. Actually, the word in Proverbs 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways that you should go. I love that. That's what the word says. I will teach you and instruct you on how you're to go. So it's right here. The instructions, the manual for life is right here. This is it right here. You could, any situation you face, you can find the answer to. Any decision needed in the valley, you can find the answer to. And if you can't locate it, like trying to search it out, Google the topic. And Google, the machine that Google is, it is a scriptures regarding this. It'll pull up all the scriptures because you go to a Bible site, like, you know, that's on there, the Bible, and it'll give you every scripture about it. So like, oh man, there's the manual. And so it will instruct us. Joshua followed the instructions. He had the ark go first. And then he had the other people go. And then the other people go. And you know what happened? The whole group crossed over. They inherited the promise that God had for them by following the instructions, by doing it the way God wanted them to do it, the exact way. Notice that Joshua didn't go first. Because wouldn't you think the leader would go first? I'm the leader, get behind me, follow me. No, because God's the leader. And the ark went first. And they followed the ark. And they did everything to the T in which they wanted to. And that's what we're to do in our decision-making process. God, what are you saying? You know that guy in the Bible named Noah? Y'all hear Noah? See, Noah, when told to build a boat, he didn't like go to the local marine. You know, the local marine on, like, you know, the Dead Sea or the Red Sea or the wherever a marina would be. He didn't go there and be like, hey, I want to buy an ark. No, what happened was God gave him the directions and instructions on how to build it to the T. How many cubic, how wide, how tall, how long, what to put in it. If you ever want to see the size of the ark, if you're in Tulsa, Oklahoma, go to the campus of Oral Roberts University. Right across the street, there's a hospital complex. Three big towers. When Dr. Oral Roberts built them, they were a representation of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the bottom part that you walked into, the big, huge bottom part where those towers come out of, was built and designed after the size of the actual ark. That's how he did it. Built it that size. Noah followed the instructions, and we saw how that turned out. How about Paul? Paul, he has this encounter with God on the road to Damascus, right? He has this great encounter, comes up, he's blinded. God gives him instructions on what to do next. Now, Paul had a choice that day. Do I follow the instructions and go to the house and do what I need to do, or do I not? Well, he does, and Paul becomes one of the greatest men in the Bible, right? How about Jesus? Jesus is walking amongst people with his disciples, and he's giving them instructions on what to do. The man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. He gave him instructions about his withered hand. And it says, as he listened to the instructions, as he put forth his hand was healed and restored and brought back to fullness. And that's the same thing with us. It's a matter of following God's instructions. It's a matter of following, you know, what he's asking us to do. In that, we must choose to trust him. We must continue to seek him. We must continue to meditate on the word. We must accept that which he's put before us. It will help us in the decision-making process. It will totally help us in the decision-making process. The second thing is that we must prepare ourselves and equip ourselves, whether before or even while we're in the valley. When we're in the valley, it doesn't mean we stop preparing and equipping ourselves with the things of God. You know that, right? Let's not look at the valley as a place where we're going to go and lay down and just wallow in our sorrow. We need to look at the valley and say, oh, the glass is half full, not half empty. Oh, there's great opportunity here for me. It's tough, it's struggle, it's very difficult right now, but you know what? I'm going to get through this, but God, I'm going to continue to prepare myself. What did God tell Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua? He says, Joshua, Take the word. Take it and meditate on it. Chew on it. Put it in your spirit, man. Prepare yourself. See, I believe that Joshua was also being trained while he was Moses' assistant. I believe that he saw things happen that he says, oh, I remember he did that way, and that's not going to be the right way. So let me flip the switch on that and make sure I do it the right way. Joshua was told to prepare himself. What did Joshua even say to the people prior to going in? He said, consecrate yourself. Prepare yourself. What does that mean? It means to separate yourself from anything that would contaminate your relationship with God. Contaminate your relationship with God. In other words, make a conscious effort, a conscious decision to dedicate all that you are to God and remove those things that can cause a hindrance, those things that don't line up with who He is. Purify and consecrate yourself. That's preparing. That's train. That's preparing. Now, I believe that works for us too, right? That we should be consecrating ourselves to God. That we should be going, you know what, Lord? If there's something in me, if it's an idea, if it's a thought, if it's the way I talk, if it's the way I act, if it's something that I'm doing, God, if there's any of those things that are hindering the connection between you and I, let me know so I can deal with it, so I can get rid of it and consecrate myself and get ready to be, you know, where I need to be when you want to do something. Now, let me date myself real quick. And some of you will know what I'm talking about. Others are like, what are you talking about? All the young people are like, what are you talking about? Antenna TV. Antenna TV, right? You know, rabbit ears. You can still buy antenna TV. You can still buy an antenna, but now I guess it's like you put it in your attic and it's like a wire thing. It's not like the old school rabbit ears where you could like pull them out like 25 feet each way and move them around or whatever. Now listen, if you had the awesome privilege of growing up in the 70s and 80s with antenna TV, you know that at some point there was bad connection. There was bad connection. Why? Because the clouds came in, because someone walked in the room and just they're pounding on the floor, move that little thing just to touch and all of a sudden you no longer have it, right? And so you had one of two options. You got up and you readjusted. You added tin foil. You did whatever you needed to do to get that connection back, right? But then what happens is now they have this thing called cable TV. Now, cable TV is like a whole different animal. So the lines are run underground, and it's connected directly to a box. And so, like, you turn the TV on, man, it's like, you know, 1080p, 4K TV, crystal clear. I mean, when someone begins to sweat, you can see it starting on their forehead, okay? Because it's crystal clear. But the problem with that is, if the power goes out, you still got a bad connection. Right? Now, see, when I take it spiritually, there may be things in us, whatever it may be, but it's causing a bad connection. And so what it is that it's junk that I may be carrying, junk that I may be doing, junk that I may be believing, junk that I may be talking about that is causing a bad connection. And if we're going to make the proper decisions the way God wants us to, we need to hear with clarity of what God's saying. So therefore, I have to have a better connection. So therefore, I have to purify myself so I can follow the instructions that God's laid out for me. This one's tough, because myself included, I think I'm perfect. Right? We all think that we got it together. We think that we're the cat's meow, the cat's pajama. We think, yeah, I got this thing together. No, we don't. We're all broken. We all need Jesus. We all need a better connection. We're all carrying something in a backpack. We're all carrying something that's holding us down. Sometimes it's a thought, whatever it may be. You all know what it is. I know what we know. But to prepare ourselves, we got to consecrate ourselves. We got to train ourselves in the Word. We got to chew on the Word. We got to get in the Word. The Lord has me studying the Word chronologically the way the New Testament was written. It's not in order. Y'all need to know that. I don't know if you didn't know that. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It bounces all around. But what I'm doing, because I'm chewing at it, it's 1 to 2 chapters only. It's an hour or so of looking at what was said, how it was done, so I can look back and I'm like, whoa, Whoa, that's for today. Not for a message, but for me. See, I got to chew on the word. I got to get the word in me so I'm prepared. When I'm standing at the valley, got to make a decision. Okay, God, what did your word say about that? Oh, that's right. You said, okay, I'm good. Yeah, we'll go this way. Got to chew on it. God told Joshua, chew on it. And we got to stay strong. And we got to stay strong and courageous. Man, it's tough out there. Life is a rat race, isn't it? I mean, it's tough out there. But just like Joshua, we got to stay strong and courageous. Not in my own strength and not in who I am, but who God is in me. I got to stay strong in the Spirit. So I got to train the Spirit. I got to stay strong in my prayer language. So I got to train my prayer language. I got to stay strong in the Scripture. So I got to read and study the Scripture. I got to stay strong in my worship. So I got to have some worship time alone in the car or wherever you have your worship time. It's a matter of preparation. It's the key thing. It's the second thing. So we're following the instructions, but we're preparing and equipping ourselves. The third thing is that we let God lead. Understand, when God leads, He will open every door that needs to be open and close every door that needs to be closed. Because He knows us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's the best for us. And so God's not going to open up a door for us and tell us to walk through it so we can be destroyed. You and I serve a loving God. We need to get the concept of who God is, that He's a loving and caring God, that He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to build you. He doesn't want to bring death to you. He wants to bring life to you. He doesn't want to see you struggle day in and day out. He wants to see you walk in prosperity. And I don't mean just financial prosperity. I mean prosperity of health and wholeness and relationships and all those things that come with that. And so what we need to do, though, is we need to let God lead us. See, for me personally, I began to reflect on this. The biggest mistakes that I made in my life, and even when I was doing youth ministry and stuff, is by making decisions without God leading. Without God leading. And it can happen because we perceive it to be one way in our head. And there's times when we even say, oh, that's God's voice. And it wasn't God's voice. And so we need to make sure that God is leading us and directing us. And we're following who God is. What did God say to Joshua? Joshua, let the ark go first. See, when we let God lead, that means we stop trying to lead God where we want Him to go. Y'all ever do that before? Come on now. We're in church. You know we all try to have God. We try to lead God. Come on, God, let's go this way because this is where I want you to go. And God, do this because this is what I want you to do for me. God, come on, it's this way, God. And God's going, yo, did you forget? Creator of heaven and earth, did you forget the one who can, you know, by just saying a word, things happen? And you're trying to tell me to come follow you? Please, son, I'm the leader. Come follow me. And we'll even dialogue with God about it. God, listen, man, I'm telling you, this is the way to go. I know this is the way. And we have this full-blown conversation with God, trying to lead God down where we want to go. Not that any of you have been there. I've been there. It doesn't turn out real well. Because He's like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? And of course, you know, in our humanity, like, nothing's wrong with me. I'm all together. I'm all set to go. Nothing wrong with me. I'm a leader. Come on. God, come on. Come on, God. Joshua, let the ark go first. Joshua, let the ark go first. Let my presence go before you. Let my presence stop the flooding water. Let my presence dry it up so you can walk through the bed of the river to the promise that I gave you. Joshua, follow me. And Joshua did that. He did everything God wanted him to do. And the minute that those priests carrying that ark stepped into the water, we saw that the water stopped and they walked through. So, in the valley of decision, I'm following the instructions of God. I am preparing myself. I'm training myself. I'm consecrating myself. I'm getting myself where I need to be in my spiritual walk. And now I'm letting God lead. I'm not trying to manipulate God to have Him follow me, but I've surrendered to letting Him lead. You ever play follow the leader as a kid? You ever play follow the leader? No, I thought the game was cool until you got like the most athletic kid playing. they want to start doing cartwheels and stuff and things like that. And, you know, I can't do a cartwheel, and I won't try either, so don't worry. I can feel the tension happening already over here. They're going, Pastor, not today, don't try the cartwheel on the platform. But it was tough to follow the leader at times, right? Some kids could run faster, climb higher, jump farther, you know. Well, let me tell you something. When we follow God, it may be tough, but you'll be able to do it. You will be able to follow him. Sometimes following God being tough stretches us. It stretches who we are as a person. And so we follow him. And then this last one, let me just share this with you, is that when we get to the other side, we need to take a moment to celebrate the victory. We need to take a moment to thank and honor God for the breakthrough. We also need to, and we'll talk about each one of these, we must never forget to tell others about what happened. And then we must continue to remember as we move past that year after year of what God did. See, this is the part that a lot of times we sometimes forget. We're praying for a breakthrough. We're asking God to do a supernatural work in our lives. We're asking God for something very simple. And then it happens, and then we're like, thanks, and then we walk away and we totally forget. In the book of Luke, I mentioned a few weeks ago, the 10 lepers, they were begging Jesus to heal them. I told you leprosy was where it's a disease where your flesh is eaten and your body falls apart. They lived in a separate community away from everybody who did not have leprosy. And Jesus sees them yelling at them, and he tells them to go show yourself to the priest. He told them that so that when they went to the priest can see that they were lepers because they also wore a special coat. And so here they are in this special coat, but oh, there's no leprosy. So the priest can deem them okay. Well, on the way to go to see the priest, all of a sudden, the one realizes, hey, oh my gosh, I have 5 fingers. Oh my gosh, I have skin on my hands. I don't have liquid oozing from my body anymore. Oh my gosh. And he stopped. And you know what he does? He goes back to Jesus. And he falls before Jesus. And he says, thank you. Thank you for the healing. Thank you for hearing my request. Thank you for moving in a supernatural way. And Jesus is like, weren't there 10 of you? And only one of you showed up. But the fact of the matter is that one right there stopped what he was doing because he made a decision to follow Jesus' instructions to go to the priest. And he stopped what he was doing and he came back and says, thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. It's life transforming. And I think when we're walking through the valley and coming out of the valley, I know that there'll be a point when we have to say thank you, God, for what you're doing. Let me encourage you to start saying thank you before you get the full breakthrough. All right? Thank you before the full breakthrough. Right? You have to. You have to say thank you. Thank you before even the breakthrough. Lord, I'm not fully there yet. Listen, I'll tell you something. The other day when I was, you know, going, oh my gosh, what do I have here? And I was praying for healing and wholeness. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to get me through here. Thank you for the healing. Thank you. Well, however, God, you got to use a doctor to give me some medicine. Thank you for that doctor. Thank you for using someone to create what can help us here. Well, however you want to heal me, God, thank you. We got to tell people about it, though. We got to tell people about what he's doing, what he's done, and how he's moved. We have to loose our tongue and celebrate it and let others know. You know, I said earlier, when my friends or people find out that, you know, I pastor the church here, probably 90% or so of the time, I don't just say thank you, but I tell them the story. I said, oh yeah, you know, that wasn't the first church. See, the first one got burned to the ground. And then we were like nomads. Man, we had church in the bingo hall. We had church in a school that the wind would blow through the windows. We had torpedo heaters. You'd come in smelling like kerosene in the morning. You know, we were lucky if the lot got plowed, trees falling on cars. Yeah, you know, what you see is the fulfillment of the promise, the first stages, not the complete stages, but the first stages. And so I thank God for where we were, but I really thank God for where we are today. And I'm going to continue to thank God to where He's going to take us tomorrow. And so out of my lips comes the praise and the adoration. Listen to what David said in the book of Psalms. David said this in the book of Psalms, 145. He says, I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of my praise. No one can measure his greatness. Verse 4 says, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I love that. Let them proclaim. Let them tell of. That's what we're to do. We're to proclaim and tell the mighty acts of God, of what he's doing in our lives or even in our friend's life. If your friend had something happen that is praiseworthy, tell other people. Hey, do you know so-and-so? Man, we've been praying about this. Or hey, you know, this is what's happening. How awesome is that? And then it goes on and says this. It says, I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. See, it's so important for us coming out of the valley or even being in the valley is to talk of God's greatness, to share of God's greatness. Because even though I may be in a valley, there's something that God already did great in my life. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's a great thing God did. That means you spend eternity in heaven, so share that with somebody. Say, you know what? I wasn't all together. And as a matter of fact, I'm still not all together, but I do have this. I have eternity because my Lord and Savior, Jesus, died on the cross for me. I don't know if you accepted him yet, but let me tell you what he did for me and where he's taking me. You see, I'm sharing my greatness that I already had, but now I get out of the valley. Now I'm like, oh, I got out of the valley. Man, it was rough back there, but this is what God did, and this is where I'm at. And then don't allow the breakthrough when you get out of the valley just to become a distant thought or memory. See, chapter 4 of Joshua, it says they gathered stones and they built a memorial. And the reason they built a memorial was to look at it and tell of the greatness of what God did at that point in their journey. They saw the stone memorial. Oh, this is where. Think about this. Could you imagine this? You know, generations later, oh, hey, Pastor Scott, this right here, this is where my great-great-great-great-grandfather Joshua led the people to the promised land. Well, how do you know that? Because there's a memorial here. And we thank God for what took place here. We thank God for the victory. We thank God that the wandering stopped. We thank God that we're into the promised land. This is a memorial. And so we don't forget about it. But we talk about it, and we recognize it. I drive by 2095 every day. Not every day, but a few times a week. 2095 Lakeview Road is where our old building is. It's now a daycare center. What you see is just the sanctuary part of the building. The back part was a sanctuary. I drive by there, and I remember all, you guys can come up, all the great things that took place in that building. I remember the revival services. That Bishop Tom said, hey, I'm sensing the Lord. We're going to start having services. And then they said, hey, let's meet tomorrow. And hey, let's meet tomorrow. 3 weeks later, people coming from the city without even advertising it in any way, shape, or form, only word of mouth, the sanctuary was filled. The sanctuary sat 300 people. I remember those days. I remember the beginning days of youth ministry when Pastor Scott was just a kid coming in with his Frontier stuff on. He was a 16-year-old. I remember the young people getting saved. I remember the activities that took place. I remember Grandma Shirley, who started our food pantry. She was the first food pantry worker. Her and a woman, Jane Clock, they would bag up whatever we had, these bags, and they would just take them and hand them to those who would come. And now we feed 70, 80,000 meals a year? When it started from just one bag. We remember what happened. And so you're in a valley maybe today. Maybe you're in a valley today. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. Don't give up. We know 2020 has been tough. We're all there. We've all been in valleys. I got one valley to celebrate, I'll tell you right now. One thing came out of the valley. Bishop Tom came home from the hospital Tuesday. Here's what we celebrate. 3 strokes. Full mobility. Walks. 3 strokes. Talks on the phone. Calls me. Nonstop. But I love you, Dad, because you're watching. I love you. I love you. 3. Got a text message this morning from the therapist. He's been over there, I guess. Walking down the hall, getting strong. Taking a shower on his own, getting strong. Talking full conversations like, hey, he gets a little bit tired quicker just because of what happened. One thing I celebrate in the valley is that right there. We're all there. We're all there. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to live life by following the instructions of God. I'm going to let God lead, and I'm going to continue to prepare myself every day the best way that I can. And then when these things happen and breakthrough comes, and even when it's not fully there yet, I'm going to celebrate who Jesus is, what he's doing, what he's done in the past, and what he's going to do in the future. That's how we get through the valley with our shoulders up, not all beat up, not all, you know, in a negative way. Joshua led a people to the promised land. You all have a promised land. You just may be in a valley. That's how we make the decisions moving forward. Can you do that? Follow the instructions. Let God lead. Prepare ourselves. And always give God the honor, the glory. And remember what he's done in the past, what he's doing now, and celebrate what will happen in the future. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. I want to pray for you for this. Then we're going to receive our communion elements today. If you have not received them, if you need one, you can just raise your hand and one of our ushers will come and give you one of those if you need one. But can I pray for you? Maybe you're in the valley right now, and like, can I pray for those principles to help you, to strengthen you where you're at? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you that it's brought hope. That, Father, it's exciting that you took Joshua and you fulfilled the promise. That you used him as a leader to lead your people into the promises that you had for them. And God, we stand here today as your people. And God, you have given us promises as a church corporately, but also individually. And so God, yes, we may be in a valley. Yes, we may be coming out of the valley, or we may be going into the valley. But God, we are now equipped to know how to make decisions just as Joshua did. Father, I pray for those who are in the midst of it, Father, that they would understand and hear your voice with great clarity to receive your words and instructions on how to maneuver where they're at. The choices that need to be made, the decisions that need to be made, that God, they're following your instructions to the T. Give them the strength, God, to put aside the voices that would be telling them something contrary to what you're saying. Give them the strength to step out by faith and to do those actions. Father, I pray that those who begin and are equipping themselves, Father, that God, you begin to build them strong in the spirit, man. Father, that as every word of the is read, that Father, it goes in and it plants seeds within them. Father, give them the memory to remember what they're reading and they're studying. Holy Spirit, fill them. Fill them from the top of the head to the soles of their feet. You are given to us by the Father to help us, to be at our side, to strengthen us, to be an advocate for us. So Holy Spirit, move in our lives this day. Father, I pray that if we struggle letting you lead, that today we surrender all that we are to the leading of you. Just as you went before Joshua, God, we ask that you go before us, that you open every door and every window. You close every door and every window that needs to be closed. You lead, God. And God, when we try to lead you, remind us of who you are. Tell us, I'm the leader. Follow me. And Lord, let us never forget where we've come through, what you've already done in the past. Let us never forget how you're moving now. And let us celebrate where you're taking us in the future. Father, I pray for anyone who struggles with one of those areas this day, that God, you'd do a supernatural work. You'd encourage them and strengthen them. And I thank you for these little nuggets, these little nuggets of truth that will help us move forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Today is Communion Sunday, and I think of Jesus in the garden. He had a decision to make that day, right? If you read the story, he's like, Father, the cup is heavy. It's tough what I have to go through and what's about to happen. And how many of you know that Jesus probably could have called down the angels to remove him from the garden that day, right? But you know what he decided to do? Well, first of all, he decided never to make these ever again like this. Amen, right? Holy cow. Start presetting these. And he says, you know what? No, God, Father, I decide. If that's your will, I decide I'll follow it. He decided that day to go to the cross. He decided that day to have his body broken and his blood shed on that tree that was created just like that. He decided that day that what was greater than what he was about to go through was giving us an opportunity for reconciliation, for giving us an opportunity to spend eternity with the Father. He chose that day to fulfill the call on his life. He chose that day to die for you and I, to have the body broken and the blood shed for our remission of sin, for us to have the opportunity to spend eternity with the Father. But prior to that decision, he talked about these elements with his disciples at the Last Supper. He said, this is my body and this is my blood. This is going to be broken and this is going to shed on the cross. But because this is broken and this is shed, there's great power. There's great meaning behind this. And it's for every person who would believe that I am the Son of God and receives me for who I am. And so while he was sitting there, he talked about the elements. And he said, this is my body broken. And so, Father, we recognize that this is your symbolic body that was broken that day on Calvary. And we too, like those disciples, we partake of it this day. So let us break and partake of the body of Christ. And then he held up the cup. He said, this is my blood that was shed. And through it, there's remission of sin. There's forgiveness. There's amazing grace. And so, Father, we recognize the meaning behind this element, this symbolic element of the blood that was shed. And, Father, I say thank you for the power of the blood. Let us drink. Father, thank you for the communion elements. Thank you for showing us that that's your body and your blood that was broken and shed for us, and that we have the ability now to spend eternity with you because you made a way for that gap to be brought closer. You bridged it between us and the Father. We celebrate you today and what you did on the cross, and we say thank you. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, hallelujah. So, I just have a couple announcements. I'll be very honest with you. Two of them you'll be okay with. One you won't be probably. But I still have to make it. And don't be upset. If you're upset, we could talk about it. But the first one that is a great one is that next Sunday morning is our Christmas 2020 celebration. We're going to celebrate 2020, people. We're going to celebrate who Jesus is in 2020. And so because of everything going on, we're going to do our Christmas celebration at both services. So what you would come back for at night, we're going to actually do during the morning. So you don't have to come back at night. 8:15 or the 10, they're going to be identical. There's music, there's video, there's special music. We put together a really great program this year. Our worship team and someone else will be with us, and they'll be doing stuff in between some of the teaching segments. It's going to be a fabulous Sunday celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite you to come, invite some friends to come and be a part of it. If you have friends who don't know Jesus, this is a very friendly service to bring them to, because it kind of talks about who Jesus is and the birth of Jesus through song and music and video. And so that's next Sunday, 8:15 and 10 o'clock. Also, too, we're collecting donations for our angel tree. Our angel tree is what we do every year to help some of our families in our church that need some help at the Christmas season. And so if you'd like to make that donation, you can do it one of two ways or three ways. You can give online. You can give in the offering bowl on the way out today. We just ask that you mark it down that this is the angel tree. Or you can mail it in right to the church's address. It's on the website. You can mail it right to the church. So there's three ways of giving to our angel tree that we can bless people in our own congregation, our own family. And so before I take the offering, this is the one that some may be upset with me, but I'm going to be very honest and candid today. More than probably ever. No, not really, not more than ever. But I'll be honest, I haven't slept in about 3 weeks. Last night I went to bed around 3, got up at 4, went back to sleep, got up at 5:15, went back to sleep, got up at 6, went back to sleep, got up at 6:15, and says, why didn't I just stay up the whole night? Because of everything going on around us. COVID is stressful. COVID is stressful when you're leading a family of a few hundred people of all different ages, coming from all different areas, some working, some not working. I personally know right now probably 20 to 25 people who are affected with COVID. Some have symptoms that they're just like, it feels like a cold. Others have been rushed to the hospital and getting IV bags. My wife read a friend's post yesterday. She's had a fever of 104 for 12 straight days. It just bounces all over the place. We know people who have passed away. So there's very different levels of COVID that are happening all around us. And there's not a manual to pastor in the middle of a pandemic. But I've been very open and upfront and trying to do the best things that we can do in a safe way in this ministry. Because the most important thing to me, other than Jesus, in the sense of what we do here, is you and your families. Because I don't want anyone to get sick. I don't want anyone to be affected in a negative way by it, especially if it becomes fatal. Because I'll tell you what, I would have a very tough time with that, knowing that if I didn't do all the precautions that I could do, that happened. And I talked to people. I've read articles on both sides of the fence. I've read studies on both sides of the fence. Last night at 7 o'clock, I sat right here talking to somebody who's very high up in the Kaleida health industry about mask wearing and about COVID and about everything else, and got real numbers and statistics, because this person is very, very high. It's just not a worker that works at a hospital or a doctor's office. I've talked to many people, and because the numbers keep going up, and because it's affecting even children, middle age, right up to our seniors, we're going to have to make some changes what we do on Sundays. We're going to continue to meet. Y'all are going to meet. But what we're going to do is we're going to, moving forward every month, evaluate what the numbers are, because we're going to have to go to wearing a mask. I know some people don't like it. Some people don't care about it. Some people don't mind wearing it. But for the safety of everybody, we're going to start wearing a mask through the service, except for on the platform who's speaking and leading. We're probably one of the last churches to go to that. And every month I will evaluate where we are at. I will make the phone calls. I will do my research. I promise you, I will do my due diligence, because once the numbers go back down, we'll go back to the restaurant style where you wear them when you're walking around and they remove when you're seated. My concern is all of us. I likened it to someone who says this. Your boss comes to you and says, hey, listen, I want to give you a raise of 100%. How many of you are like, man, I love you? Right? But then they come back and say, you know what? We can't afford 100%, but I can give you 20%. How many of you would still take the 20%? 20% of your salary? Come on, right? I don't know, because there's so many different statistics out there. We know that the mask isn't 100%. Or is it 100%? But here's the reality. If it's more than 1%, it's still better than nothing. Look at it that way. If it's 10%, 20%, 30%, it's still better than nothing. And then I think of Jesus and the basic care for humanity and for people. And I've been, Pastor Scott knows this, 3 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks, Pastor Rob knows this. They've been praying with me and for me. I have not slept last night over this conversation right now. They know that this is a difficult decision, but this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And so starting next week, we're going to just ask to leave your mask on during the complete service. And I'm sorry if it's uncomfortable for you. I truly am. And for those of you who doesn't bother, thank you. I don't know, I have to worry about the whole Southtown's body, the few hundred people that are coming in out of this building every week. And their safety, and the babies. We have babies. We have both services, and the older people. So that's my announcement. I hope that you're okay with it. If you need to talk to me about it, please call me. I'm going to tell you, I won't text about it, and I won't email about it. I will have a cup of coffee with you about it. Because we know that text messaging and emails, we can write them one way, and the person reading them can take them a completely different way. Right? Right? And autocorrect can really mess things up when you're texting. Especially when you're texting your mother, and you're like, oh, Mom, I didn't mean to send that. Right? So that's what we're going to do moving forward. And then after, right at the new year, we'll reevaluate where we're at. I'll do my research, talk to the people that I'm talking to, the different doctors and people in the different areas, and we'll just reevaluate continually. And then as they go down, then we'll go back to what we were at. So let's pray for the offering, and we'll get you out of here. I went over a little bit longer than I wanted to with the announcement, but I needed to make that. So Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for your powerful word. Thank you for this amazing church family. I thank you, God, that your spirit touched us this day. You've encouraged us. You brought hope in the middle of the valley. Father, I pray that we take every nugget that we got today and we begin to apply it, and we walk free, and we walk in the fullness of that you've created us to walk in. Father, bless the offering today. As we come and we worship you through our giving of the tithes and offerings, Father, bless it, multiply it. Father, let it overflow that we can continue to build the kingdom of God here on earth. Father, thank you for this opportunity to give you a portion of what you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. You have a safe week. And go Bills tonight, 8:20. Right? 8:20. So thank you. Have a wonderful week. If you need prayer, I'll pray with you guys. If not...